My text is in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 119, and verse 130. Psalm 119, and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. In looking at that word, the entrance of thy words, I couldn't help but think of the influences that can be in a person's life. In a way, you could put it like this: when an entrance is made into the area of our own personal and our private lives. And when we look back and recall, I wonder how many influences we can look at and think about. Some people that we have met brought evil with them, and their influence was bad upon us. Other people that we have met, their influence was good. They brought blessing or help to us. And I'm sure that every one of us here in this evening service in this church will be able to recall many different kinds of people and these various influences that entered into our lives. And perhaps you can think of some and you can say, were it not for that person, I would never have performed that evil or said that wrong. Or it may be, on the other hand, that you may have met a person and you could say, were it not for the providence of God that I met that person, I would never, as far as we can see, I would never be in the position that I am now in the things that have blessed me and that I know. Many good things, many bad things. A great mixture of influences, a great number of people have entered into the arena of our lives and have influenced us either for good or for bad. Here I'm going to talk to you tonight about the entrance of his words, and the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the book of Revelation, there is a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to churches. I'm fully aware, the verse that I'm quoting to you now, that it is in reference to a church, and a church that had gone indifferent to the things of God, although knowing the truth. Yet a church that had been careless regarding the good things of God. And there's a verse, and it describes that church as a building, and as Jesus Christ standing there outside the door. And although he's speaking to the church, his appeal is to the individual. You may remember these well-known words. I'll read them to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I do not think he's taking any kind of license upon that verse in using it in a personal way, for whatever spiritual end it may be. If it is for the backslider, the person who's gone cold and indifferent towards God, or indeed is lukewarm in the things of God, or whether it is indeed for the unbeliever, there is an appeal there for the individual, where the Lord Jesus Christ is standing outside and saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, or if you like, if any man will take any notice of my words, what will happen? I will come in, and we shall dine together. He will be with me, and I will be with him. That's the lovely picture that there is here. If you'd like to listen to the text again. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, let's look at that for a moment or two. Another translation puts entrance as the unfolding. I don't think it really matters which we take. I think I'll take both this evening. And as a little heading, if you like, the unfolding of truth. That is the entrance of the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What exactly do we mean by the words of God and the words of our Saviour? There is a sense where we talk about the Word of God. And sometimes in introducing the reading, I say, the reading is from, and I name the book and the chapter and the verses. And other times, I would use a phrase like this, hear the Word of God. And yet I will be speaking many words. Yet you will understand what I mean when I'm saying the Word of God. What I'm saying is this, that the sentences and the paragraphs and the chapter that I may be reading, that although there are many words there, yet you collect it all together and saying it is the voice of God. It is the communication that God has given to us by His Spirit and through this blessed Word of His, where He speaks. He speaks to our hearts, our souls, and our innermost being. They are very special words. Jesus Christ, in referring to His words, said something like this in Luke 21 and verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Would you forgive me for a kind of a modern reference now? No, not in any way trying to say you should have voted this way or voted that way. At the moment, I'm going to be on neutral territory there. But all the words that had a climax and wanting you to say yes, and all the words that had the climax that wanted you to say no, many, many words. I wonder if they were all counted. Those said on television, the radio, in papers, newspapers, speaking, conversations, arguments, almost fights maybe, I don't know if people can feel that strongly, and so on and so on, up and down the country. Oh, the many, many, many words. In a month we'll have forgotten most of them. And in the circumstances, the joys maybe, and the afflictions of the years to come, we will not remember the many, many words of men. Some wise men, some foolish men, some ordinary men, some special men. But the words of men are soon forgotten. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isn't that something? If we got no further in the service than up to there this night, isn't that something? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words remain. That's a wonderful thing to know. Whose words are these? They are the words of God. They are infallible. They are wise. They are perfect. They are true. They can never be altered. The words of God, they don't need to be added to. They don't need to be taken from. They remain the same in every century. We haven't got in any way to try and help the words along. The Word of God and the words of God will always remain powerful. Quicker, as quick and as sharp as a two-edged sword. That is, a penetrating word in a word of rebuke. A comforting word as a balm of Gilead in a time of comfort. Yet nevertheless, the Word of God. And some people are offended by the Word of God. In the Gospel of John, in the sixth chapter, it's a very long chapter that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about Himself as being the mainstay of spiritual life. And people leave Him. There's a great commotion. First of all, there is a murmuring. They're saying, He's going too far. And then the murmuring arises to a kind of a crescendo. And they begin to speak only, openly. And they're shouting and shaking their fists. And He said, there's something wrong with this man. And then people begin to leave Him and say all manner of things about Him. And even His disciples are becoming apprehensive that He's losing His congregation. And so He turns to them. Would ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's a great sentence, isn't it? Where shall we go? Wherever the congregation or the crowd may be going, where shall we go? For nowhere else are the words of eternal life to be found. Nowhere else can words like this be found, even though they are sharp as a two-edged sword, even though they penetrate and make great demands upon us, even though sometimes they cause us almost to rebel against it. Yet where can we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, he went on to say, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. His words are true. Listen to these sentences from another part of the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, where the disciples have been very anxious and he's talking to them about everlasting life and how to come to heaven. And so he's been interrupted a few times by them. And in verse 6, he says these words to them, I am the truth, the way and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, the things that I say and what I am, you are looking at truth. What is he saying then? That the very words that are breathed, as it were, from his mouth, are from his very being. And he and his words cannot be separated. Why? He never utters a lie. He never utters an insincere word. You cannot divorce the words of Jesus Christ from the person of Christ. Why? Because his words belong to him and he belongs to his words. In exactly the same way as the name of Christ belongs to the person of Christ and the person of Christ belongs to the name of Christ. We can have any name. But when we think of the name of Christ, it is inseparable with his person. So when we command like this, in the name of Jesus Christ, do you realize what we are doing? We're not just saying, up there somewhere is Jesus Christ and I'll call him and he may come down. No, in naming him, he is there. That's why blasphemy is a terrible thing. His name and his person are interwoven together. And his words, you say, are so vital and so important that in heaven and earth should pass away. You'll see them glide away, yet my word will still remain. Why? Because it is true. Why? Because I am truth. That's Jesus Christ himself. I read to you at the beginning of the service a second chapter from the second epistle of Peter, first chapter. Listen to verse 12. Wherefore, says Peter here, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. What's he doing? There's a great anxiety amongst the people of God. They're going through a terrible time of confusion and affliction and persecution and sorrow. And he's saying, why am I writing like this to you? That you might remember the words of Jesus Christ. That you might remember that he is the truth. That you might remember that even if your little world should crumble under your feet, and if heaven and earth shall pass away, the words of Christ will remain true. The promises of God will remain the same. That is, be established in the present truth. The words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are they, basically? The many words that you and I could read in the whole of the Bible, as the Word of God, in the Gospels themselves, or the words of our blessed Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we could say, here is the very heart of it all, and we can still go to the Apostle Peter and look at verses in the first epistle there, and you'll know these verses well. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is being said here? Imagine, if you like, a courtroom, and there the judge and the jury, and there the poor culprit waiting there, waiting, what is going to happen to me? And then the jury come, and it is ever so important what they say. And when the judge finally pronounces it, what does he say? Only a word? You are guilty. Oh, despair and horror. Oh, anguish of heart. Why? Only words? Words are important because words are communication and they mean something. And to be guilty in the sight of God is a terrible thing. Or another word, a word that you would not find in a court, forgiven, pardoned, only a word, only a word. And yet if you and I are able to say here tonight, I am a forgiven person, then that word is a word of life to you. It is a word of hope to you, that word. Let me explain it to you here in the context of Peter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What's he saying? All the words, all the traditions, all the philosophies, all the ideas, all the imaginations of men never saved your soul. Then what did? The Word became flesh. Who was he? The Son of God became as a lamb, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is the pure one. He is the innocent one. In all his life he never sinned, though tempted. In all his life he never thought an unclean thought. In all his life he never did an unkind thing. In all his life he never in any way went into any kind of error. In looking at his life, he would not be able to say that there were many things that he was sorry for. No. He did all things that were well-pleasing in the sight of God. And yet he died on Calvary for our sin and took the punishment due for you and for myself, and there shed his blood as a penalty for sin. They're words, but they're special words. But to the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As they sought for a lamb in the Old Testament, and they sought for as perfect a lamb as they could possibly find, one without blemish, one without spot. But however perfect he might be in the sight of men, it would be very difficult to find the perfect lamb. And yet, John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Words, wonderful words. Words of pardon, words of grace, words of forgiveness, words of peace, words of life, words of heaven, and words of hope. What about that? Listen to the text again. The entrance of thy words. There's something else here. We talked about his words being so reliable that heaven and earth may pass away, but his words remain. His words are true, and the word of the gospel, and the word of pardon, and he became that great word and the means of salvation for us. And we realize that he died on Calvary for our sin, and in him we are pardoned. But I am not pardoned unless I understand this verse. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth life and light to me. Oh, what is this then? This is the unveiling of light. Thy entrance, the entrance. Well, what is this? I'm a personality. What kind of a person are you here tonight, or myself for that matter? Here we are, in a sense, we are a congregation. And yet, in another way, and of course more vital to each one of us, we are separate from the congregation. For all that matters, you might be the only person in this church. It doesn't, in one sense, it doesn't really matter, does it? Although you may be friendly with many people here, and that's a good enough thing. Yet you are a person, an island as well, on your own. We're like a universe in a sense. And here we are. We can sit in a chair in a room on our own. And we can think. We can think of worlds and galaxies. And think of flowers and leaves and grass. We can think of friends and hatred and love. We can think of ambition and pride and sorrow and hatred and life and death. And all that in our tiny little heads. We can think these things.
without moving from an empty room. We're like a little world all on our own. We can shut our minds to things. In this church here tonight, you can listen to the sound I make just from my vocal cords, and you are able, as a human being, you are able to shut. You can bring shutters down and say, I will not have an entrance of those words into my life. I will not have an entrance of that into me. Of course you can. Many people do this. Would you do that? It is very foolish to do that. Listen to Peter again that I read at the beginning. For so an entrance is speaking to those who believe. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, what happened to you? You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You heard the words of love. You heard the words of grace. You heard that you are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things. You heard that Jesus Christ paid the penalty there. You heard all those things. But now then, was there an entrance made? Was there a door open? Remember the verse at the beginning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, if you are listening, and you know there are two ways of hearing. We can hear the words on an intellectual, intelligent level, or you can hear them with that inner hearing and see with that inner seeing the words of God and realize this is the Son of God. These are the words of life. These are the words of hope. And you hear him knocking at your heart and at your soul. Was an entrance made? Well, how can an entrance be made? It is always a miracle. May I refer to one service many years ago when I was a student in Aberystwyth. Now I remember going, I can remember the name of the church, but I will not name it, it would not be fair. But I can remember things like that so clearly. And I can remember the evening service. And it was a small church in the country, and friendly enough. And I'm trying to count how many were there. I think there were four. And the organist, five. And that wasn't so bad. I didn't mind that because I felt, well, we could have five converts here tonight. And that would be a wonderful thing. The sad thing was this. I couldn't see what the organist was doing. I trusted that she was listening. There were two elders in the big seat there. And they seemed to be listening. And then there were two young men around 20, 25, 30 years of age, just in the center of the church. And they both just settled down and leaned on each other and settled to sleep. Now, if anybody is asleep, they should wake them up. And totally out of context to the whole theme of my sermon, I said something very dramatic. It was in Welsh, and I'm sure it was very dramatic then. But I give it to you in English. Wherefore he saith, and I use all, I had more voice then. I could amplify us now to help. But I didn't need one then. The church was small as well, so it really, the walls were heaving. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Then I paused. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, I don't know if there was a result from that apart from they woke up. But I don't know how, to what degree they woke up. I can't tell you. I trust it was more than just opening their eyes. What is there here? When his words have an entrance into our hearts and into our souls, what happens? I wake up. Ah, but you might say, I never was a sleepy or a dozy kind of individual. I was always with it. Anything modern, I was there. Any kind of trendy behavior, I was there. Any trendy fashion, I was with it. I name it, I was there, always there in the forefront of it all, never behind in anything. And if there was another turn of phrase, I would use it, I would be with it, the old phrase used to be. I'm not very sure if it still is, as phrases are changing now every 6 months or so. But not so long ago, the phrase used to be with it. With what? With the world. With its sin. With its lust. With its way of talking. With its way of thinking, with its way of behaving, Will it? Oh yes. Will the way of death? Will the way of hell? Will the way of everlasting torment? Will it? That's what it really means. Awake, thou who dost think that thou art so alive. Awake. It's always a miracle when the Holy Spirit stirs in the innermost being of the heart of a man or a woman. And there they become so restless as there. They begin to question things they never questioned before. They begin to see that there is such a thing as the course of this world. They begin to see that there is such a thing as a holy God. They begin to see that there is such a matter as facing God in that day of judgment. And they become awake. And when they wake up, it's a tremendous shock to them. Have you ever been wakened like that? When you have gone to sleep quietly, and sometimes when you should not have gone to sleep and you should have been awake, then suddenly you hear a voice or a sound, whatever it may be, and you wake up, you don't know where you are. You're not very sure who you are. What day is it? Where am I? The window should be there. The door is there. You don't know where you are. You had a shock, and it takes some time for your eyes and your mind to focus on where you are. You had a shock. So does the unregenerate man. When he wakes to see that he's standing on the edge of a pit, and that his very toes are hanging over it, when he's standing in so perilous a place, in so evil an atmosphere, that he gazes with horror at the pit that he is so near, and the eternal torment that shall be his loss, his terrible lot. Wherefore, says the Lord Jesus Christ, awake, thou that art sleepwalking, and arise from the dead. Come on now, back away, back away. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Light in a dark place. Light to show thee the sin of thy heart. Light to show thee the direction that thy soul was taking. Light to show you where the door of hell is. Light to show you that God is a God of grace. Light to show you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Light to show thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on Calvary for thy sin. Light to show thee that he's risen from the dead. Light to show thee that he's ascended up on high. Light to show thee that thou canst be a child of God. Awake, thou that sleepest, and so an entrance shall be made, and the word of God, and the word of Christ, and Christ himself dwells richly in our hearts by faith. Words are outside until a door is opened. Let me use a hymn. You know the hymn that we sing, and Can It Be? Needs a lot of energy, but it's worth it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Can you see it? There in a cell, a locked door and chained. Then there was light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. What a tremendous way of describing it. Thine eye diffused a ray of light that brought life. You who are dead in sins, he quickens, regenerates, makes alive. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But listen to the result of it. No condemnation. Now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. An entrance made. And then to close. The understanding of men. Listen to my text again. The entrance of thy word. The words and the entrance now. The entrance of thy word giveth light, life. To whom? It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now all those here tonight who are in Christ, rejoice in the fact that an entrance has been made. Those who are on the brink, those who are drawing near, hearken now to what comfort I have for you. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now I'm not insulting you, because you see, the scriptures here are not saying that you're a simpleton. It doesn't mean that. But there is something simple about us all. You know, when it comes really down to it, little things make me happy. Little things make me sad. Isn't it true of us all? You can have, I'm sure, I know nothing about prime ministers. I have never mixed in that kind of circle. But let's pretend that I, as a prime minister, now I can imagine a prime minister making great decisions now, whether we should go to war or not go to war, whether we should give aid or not give aid, support here or not support there. And then he goes home, and his wife gives a sharp word to him. His heart sinks. The prime minister, or the queen, or the king, or anybody important. Yes, whoever we are, we're so simple, we're so ordinary. At those who are near to us and where we are, we can be so easily comforted and so easily hurt as well. We are simple. And in the eyes of the absolute God, whose knowledge is infinite, the brightest being that ever was on earth, whoever that person may be, with an IQ, let's really hit the ceiling of 550. Now there's no such thing, but let's pretend he's reached the height. Water man. And everybody's coming with half a dozen microphones. What do you think of the weather? What do you think of this? What do you think of that? And he says it's hot. What wisdom. It's cold. How profound. And there they are hovering around him with their microphone. The most intelligent man that ever lived. He's simple as compared to the knowledge and the wisdom of our God. Our needs are simple. Do you not see it? Let us be then willing. The Apostle Peter was a very ordinary man. I gather of average abilities. One day he said to Jesus Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I would have expected that reply to have come from one of the brighter ones amongst the disciples. Yet it came from Peter. And Jesus said, "You never work that out. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It is always a miracle. Then look at another kind of man, yet one with Peter in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is Paul. And he is telling all wise men, all clever men. And in the first epistle of Corinthians 2 verse 14, he is saying like this, "Not many wise men are called, not many mighty men are called." What he's saying, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Unless God is in this arrangement, unless God is there, you talk about the gospel to the ordinary natural man, and his mind is full of lust, and his eyes are curtained with his desires and his lust, and he cannot understand these things, and he has hefty shutters so that he does not hear the word or listen to it. Unless God, in his mercy, is knocking at the heart of that man, and the miracle of grace taking place there. Who can believe? Disciples are very alarmed once. When one young man, he seemed such a lovely chap, and he was inquiring about the things of God, but he wanted the world and riches and worldliness. And Jesus Christ said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for such a man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? Clinging to too many things. Yet are the rich debarred? No, not at all. Listen to this verse. how that not many wise men, but some, not many, but some, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, but some mighty men, not many noble are called. Why? Because in our God there is a simplicity. When the wise becomes simple, he comes into the arena of the possibilities of salvation. When the noble become humble, they come into the arena of the possibility of being pardoned. Ah, yes, he speaks to the humble and to the simple here. Let me then speak to you. Jesus Christ speaks to those who are ordinary, and we are all ordinary. And the same need is a need of us all. There is no need to think of a wise philosopher and say, let me think of an intricate way that I might be able to penetrate his complicated brain and thinking. No. His words are so great that when he is dead and heaven and earth have passed away, his words stand. You needn't ever think that his words are too ordinary for the clever. We are all simple in the sight of God. Listen to my text. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. At the beginning of the service, we sang a hymn. I always feel in this particular verse really moved in my heart when we sing it or when I read it. He speaks. Do you remember the verse? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. What are we? We live for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, 90, possibly 100 years. What is that in the light of eternity? We pass many examinations, I hope you do, pass examinations, but then when all is said and done, they do not write on any gravestone, here lieth the body of this person, M.A., Ph.D., something else, something else, something else, something else. No. And even if they did, what of it? Could you go to them and say, give me your expertise? Could you appeal to them and say, I want some advice regarding the situation? No. Their stammering tongues are silent. What are our abilities at best? What is our life at its longest? We are told by the psalmist and quoted in many parts of the scripture that the life of man is like a blade of grass, and even its glory like the flower of grass. It doesn't name the flower, but we would look at daisies and buttercups, lovely little things. The wind passeth over them, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Oh, what an end! What an end! Where in my heart, my soul, there is planted eternity and a desire that I should not die. We fight to live because there is immortality within us. Where shall my soul be? Let the word of God enter into your heart. Let the word of Christ enter into your soul with grace and pardon and forgiveness and life and peace. And the humble poor believe. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Behold, Jesus Christ himself stands there. He is the word. He is the truth. Let an entrance be made, a miracle in your heart and your soul, and such understanding shall be yours that you are able to say, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Life will not overwhelm you, and death will have no fear for you, and judgment will have no arrows against you, and God himself will receive you. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Bless us, everyone, and especially those, O Lord, who are beginning to see that an entrance must be made for thy word, for thy truth, for thy gospel, that they might have the seed of life, that they might know of the redeeming blood, that they might know what it means to be forgiven and to be thine. For thy name's sake, amen.